All right, so let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we go through our study, our survey of the Hall of Faith. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, I pray, Father, that you would indeed instruct us. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, because we need your spirit to understand these things that are written. We pray, Father, that as we go through your word, Lord, that you would just piece these things together for us so that they make sense to us, so that we can trace back to the beginning of our salvation, and that is Jesus Christ crucified. You delight to forgive sins, and Lord, you show us all of the things that you're going to do in the earth because you show us those things that you have done. So, Father, we can have confidence in you so that we can know that we know that we know that you are for us. And, Lord, that you are going to complete the purposes that you have set forth in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would be with us in our walks today. Lord, the places that we are weak in, I pray that you would be strong. And I pray, Father, in the places that we are strong, we would humble ourselves so that you can be strong in those places as well. Lord, have your way with us. Instruct us and help us, Lord, to understand you even better. In Jesus' name, for your honor and glory, amen. So, Hebrews 11. Last week we looked at Enoch, and we saw that Enoch had a testimony, that he pleased God. And how did he please God? Well, he walked with God, and God was pleased with that. And we have the same ability as we are filled with his spirit, as we have acknowledged that Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sins, we can have that peace. We can have his Holy Spirit. Now, the one thing that his Holy Spirit does do to us is that he convicts us of sin, that he will not allow us to walk in sin. And this is very important as we look at Noah, because Noah has that he's a unique person in history. He was in the antediluvian, which means pre-flood era, as well as in the time that we live in now. So he's kind of that go-between, if you will, between the two worlds. Now, the world that once was, we have no capacity to know what that looked like at all. We don't know what the vegetation was like. We don't know, you know, the atmosphere. And there's all kinds of different speculation about this and that and the other thing about the world that once was. It never rained. We knew that because a mist watered the whole earth. So there was a different kind of an ecosystem, if I pronounce that right. Ecosystem? Ecosystem? Yeah, okay. You know what I'm talking about. Than there is today. We have a different kind of, you know, atmosphere today than there once was there. There was that water blanket that protected the people from the radiation from the sun. You know, and all of the different things that God had and that he put in place to protect man and to give us a peaceable life. But man would have none of it, kind of like today. It doesn't matter how good it got. We would still go into our own way. In verse 6, it tells us of Hebrews, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." By faith, and this is a common phraseology here, by faith. And hopefully, as you've been looking at these and you've read ahead, you've already read all of these things, so what I'm going to tell you now is probably, you know, well, yeah, I knew that because I've been reading ahead and the Lord showed me these things. But each character that we come across had a different role to play. You'll notice that they didn't have the same things to do. In other words, they were delivered by different resources. God had a plan, and as I told a couple of weeks ago, prophecy in the Jewish mind is not so much telling the future or telling somebody the future and then it happening as opposed to a pattern that what God is going to do. This is what our faith is based on. It's about what God has done so that we know that he's going to do it again. You see, he's already authenticated. This is what I have done, and we're going to see it in drastic contrast here with Noah. Between Noah and Enoch, it was two different things, but they're part of the pattern that we need to make sure that we understand. But it's all by faith. And as we go through the New Testament, we see that, you know, Jesus was confronted with people. They brought, some friends brought a guy that was paralytic and cut up the roof to lay Jesus down in front of him so that he could be healed. And what the scripture tells us, he saw their faith. Their faith is what drove them to do these things. You see, faith is going to have us do things. It's going to have us believe things. It's going to have us to believe in what God says. And it is imperative that it is in his word that we get what God says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, or not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So Noah had this task to do. Let's turn to Genesis and just get a detailed look at what Noah had to go through here. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now, before that, I mean, I don't have to probably relay this to you, but you all know that it started from Adam, and he started going through the genealogy. This genealogy is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's of Jesus that this is. And so when we read these things, we're going to need to know that this was the plan. This is how things were going to be transpired. We see in the Gospels, we see two, right? Two genealogies of Jesus, one through Mary and one through Joseph. We had the legal line through Joseph, but we also had the natural line through Mary, not tainted with the curse that happened. And you probably are familiar with all of that. So, but there was these lines, and this is where the lines began, and they started up through here. And in chapter 6, he makes this parenthetical statement. And basically, that's what it is, because if you go to, you can see that Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah, these are all just the natural progression of things until we get to verse 6, or chapter 6, and he says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." When did that happen? Well, that happened with Adam and Eve. This didn't start with Noah or in Noah's day. This was from the beginning. It says, "When men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." You see? This is a progression that had been going on. Oh, by the way, basically, you know, these are the guys that I'm going to tell you about. And we get to Noah, which is the 10th. And with Noah, there's going to be something happening. But before we get to that, I want you to say, hey, looky here. This is what was going on at the time, during this time here, that the sons of God, angels, extraterrestrials, aliens, if you don't believe in these things, right there it is. These are direct creations of God. Just like Noah, or just like Adam, was a direct creation of God. In Luke's gospel, he talks about that. And Adam was a son of God, or a direct creation of God. And it came to pass that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Now this is, you know, and we look at this and we think, okay, well, you know, there's something unnatural happening here. Not something that was part of the plan. And if you go to Jude chapter or verse 6, you're going to see that the angels, who identified here, which kept not their first estate, which is being in heaven. They left their first estate to come down to earth. Now, again, we don't understand what the ecosystem was back then. We don't know all of the things that were happening. And I've speculated on several occasions that I believe that when the serpent tempted Eve, Adam was presenting himself before the throne of God. He had no sin. There was no reason why he couldn't just go before the throne of God. It's sin that separates us from God. So there would be no reason why he couldn't travel in another dimension. That he couldn't be in the throne room of God presenting himself, as it says in Job, when the time came when the sons of God presented themselves. Well, Adam could have very well been there. And then the tempter came and caught Eve because she was made from Adam. She wasn't really a direct creation, but she was taken from man to be his helper, to make him complete, if you will. But Adam was gone, and Eve then, and you know the story up to that point. And so other angels saw that, hey, wow, you know, like, and there's also another thing in there that, like Jesus says, he says that, you know, when we talked about these guys came up and says, well, there was seven brothers, and the first brother took a wife, and you remember the story, you know, the parable about that, or not parable, but they go and they tell this long story, and Jesus kind of rebukes them and says, you don't know the power of God, because the angels, they don't marry. Doesn't mean that they can't marry. It means that they don't marry. It's not their estate, because there are no female angels, contrary to some of the pictures that you see, you know, in the, but everywhere that you see angels mentioned, they're always male. They always are mistaken for men. So they saw, hey, something new is going on here. We see that there's something happening here. And they left their, in other words, they disrobed of who they were and came in unto, they left their first estate. That's what it's saying there. They disregarded where they had been in favor of where they wanted to be, kind of thing. I left California in favor of being in Michigan. Yeah, that's crazy, huh? See, why would you do that? And you'd say, well, why would the angels do that? Why would they leave the throne of God to come here, to be on the earth? It just, that boggles my mind. We see it from this angle, but we don't see it from their angle. And this is something that we need to guard our hearts about, too, as far as why would somebody do a particular thing? You're not in their skin. You're not battling the battles that they're battling. You're not in their mind. You haven't been where they have been. So it's hard for us to judge what is, you know, why in the world would you do such a thing? It's the battle that goes on within. It's the same thing with the angels. You see, God created them free moral agents. They are able to make the decision, yes, I will be with God, or no, I won't be with God, just like us. And we're going to see that in Genesis here. As the Lord says in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. And there's the battle. The flesh battles against the spirit. And that's the striving that's going on here. The Lord writes his commandments in our hearts. He gives us the ability to obey. But we have the ability to say, yes, I will obey, or no, I won't obey. I will go to that thing that satisfies my flesh, that pleasures my flesh. I'm going to do that rather than the things of God. And so the Lord says here, hey, my spirit will not always strive with man. Paul, on occasion, says, man, I've given this guy over to Satan that his flesh would be destroyed so that his spirit would be saved. I don't want his soul, and if it takes the destruction of the flesh for the soul to be saved, then let's go that way. Because it's always going to be that battle, and the flesh is very powerful. How many of you don't know that the flesh is powerful? Everybody knows, yeah. And it's okay to raise your hand. You know, everybody knows that the flesh is powerful. And the flesh has a death grip hold on us. It's like that drowning man. You know in your mind, it's just, you know, like you've been taught, never jump into the water with somebody that's thrashing around in the water because they'll drag you under. You always wait for them to come to the end of them. Then you can go in and grab them and pull them out. After they've spent their energy, they're not going to drag you down. It's the same thing with the flesh. The flesh is going to hoop and holler, and it's going to fight against the spirit. But the spirit of God is what we need to choose. We need to choose that spirit and let the flesh thrash around until it's done thrashing. And then we find that we have the victory because we have stayed within the confines of the commandments of God. Oh man, I want to succeed in business. Well, the Bible tells us, don't strive to be rich. Don't strive in your business. Don't give your strength over to those things. Don't give your strength over to women, it says. To play fast and loose with your life. Don't do that. Be with the Lord. He gives you peace. He gives you understanding for these things. My spirit's not always going to strive. There will come a time, if you consistently don't listen to the Spirit of God, that He will no longer speak to you. He will no longer convict you of sin. And that is a very scary place to be. He's not always going to be there if you keep ignoring Him. And this is called, you know, grieving the Holy Spirit. As we continually say, no, I want to do this. No, I want to do this. And we're going to see the outcome of those. He says, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not really sure what he's talking about here. The speculation that I say is that he, when he said this, there was going to be 120 years until the flood. Men don't live to be 120 years. Not today. You know, they lived a whole lot longer back then. So I'm not really sure exactly what he's talking about here. And there's a lot of speculation. I'm not alone. There's a lot of people that I've read in commentaries just trying to figure out, well, what do you think it is? You know, that kind of a thing. So it's one of those mysteries that you get on your face before God and ask Him, what does that mean? There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So these are where we get the, you know, the gods and heroes of, you know, yesteryear and things of that nature, you know, Hercules and you know, a lot of the different things that were going on. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And here's the key, here's the kicker, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is what in Romans where Paul says that he gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things that were not convenient, that were not seemly, those things that were abominable. He gave them up because this is where they wanted to go. The Lord gives us, he tells us, that's what the Spirit does. It convicts us of sin and convinces us of righteousness. Go this way because, folks, there is a judgment that's coming. That's what he's going to be talking about here. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Can you grieve God? Yeah. By tossing away the information that he's given us. You decide to do that which is right in your own eyes. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, I mean, we can look at things and we can say, well, is this sin or is this not sin? Well, it doesn't, you know, it's not sin. But did God tell you to do it? And it stems back from doing that which God has told you to do. Just like Noah here. Noah is going to be told to build an ark. Enoch wasn't told to build an ark. Methuselah wasn't told to build an ark. Lamech wasn't told to build an ark. Adam wasn't told to build an ark. Isn't that kind of funny? Why would Noah build the ark? Because God told him to do that. He was doing as he was told. Now, if Methuselah would have built an ark, that would have been not of faith because God didn't tell him to do it. Hey, I see Noah doing that, man. Maybe I should build one too. Because he was alive at the same time, remember. Or Lamech. Oh, well, you know, that was his dad. He said, well, you know what, I see my son doing that. Maybe I should build one too. But he didn't because it was not of faith. It was of faith that Noah built the ark. Faith. A lot of people think, well, it's blind faith. You know, I'm just going to close my eyes and I'm just going to walk forward and that's the way it's going to be. No, that's not how it works. Faith is walking where God has told you to walk. It's walking as the Lord is leading you to do so. It's not blind at all. In fact, it's open eyes. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Isn't that sad? Man, God is repenting because he made man, his creation. Now, he created man for fellowship. And man does not want to have fellowship with God. But remember here what it says. It says, it repented me that I have made them. I made them. Now, when you make something, you're the owner of it. When you make a mess, you're the owner of that mess, and you should clean up that mess. If you make something, if you build a car or you build a cabinet, it's yours. You made it. It's the same thing with the Lord here. He made this earth. He made this man. He made these people. These are mine. I own them, and I can do with them as I will. It repented me that I have made them. All of the things, the beasts and the creeping things, the fowls of the air. And you start to look at this and you say, well, is that going to happen again? Is the Lord going to destroy the earth? Well, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, he makes mention of the flood. He says, the world that once was destroyed by a flood. But the next time he destroys it, it's going to be by fire. You see, he's going to tell Noah a little later, and we're not going to probably get to that today, but he says, you know, Noah, I will never again destroy the earth by a flood. Never. Not by a flood. But read the fine print. Peter tells us it's going to be by fire next time. And we see in the book of the Revelation that the earth, the heavens and the earth, roll up as a scroll and is remembered no more. I always think of that fireball. You know, I mean, have you ever thrown gasoline on a fire, on a campfire? Man, I think, it's gone, man. Don't ever do that. Don't do this at home, folks. I've heard that that's what happened. Yeah. Seen it on a video.
YouTube.
Yeah, on YouTube. But Noah, verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this is the first time that grace is mentioned in the Bible. Fascinating. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did Noah earn this grace? No, he was found in grace. The Lord looked upon him and cast his grace upon him. Now, this grace, we know, is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we get. We, by faith, access grace to get help in time of need. The Holy Spirit, we unleash the Holy Spirit in our lives to make those changes that we need. We see the problems that we're having, and we give them up to the Lord, and the Lord pours out his grace on us, and we're able to combat those things. Contrawise, these people back in the old days, they didn't ask for the grace of God. They didn't want the grace of God. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. I want to do what feels good. I want to live my life to the fullest. I don't want to live by God's standards. And you can see that today. This is where our world is. They don't want to live by God's standards. In other words, they're saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. Read Psalm 2 and see what God has to say about that. God's going to laugh. He goes, really? You don't want me to rule over you? Even though I'm keeping your heart beating and your lungs filled with air and life in your body, you don't want me to rule over you? Do you know what's going to happen if I let go? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah, talking about what came before. You see, from Adam right on down to Noah, these are the generations. Now he's back to doing the genealogy again. We've had all of this parenthetical stuff to where the Lord is kind of building up to why he's going to do the things he's going to do. And isn't that fascinating? The Lord tells us why he's going to come in judgment. That's the first thing he's going to do when he comes back. He's going to judge the earth, and he's going to judge it righteously, because the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, convinces of righteousness, and warns of the judgment to come. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be in judgment. The earth is going to be judged righteously, and we look forward to that. Because it's not going to be on our sin that's going to be judged. It's going to be the world that's going to be judged. All of the things that we've given to the Lord is finally going to come to fruition. They're going to be judged for the things that they have done in this body. And it's not going to be a pretty sight. And it's not something that we really are going to be looking forward to. It should grieve us in our hearts like it did with God. God was grieved because of the things that these people were doing. Is your heart grieved because of these things? Or are you waiting for, oh, yeah, you're going to get yours. You just wait. Cut me off? Oh, yeah, get them, Lord. Hope you see in the ditch pretty soon because it's icy out here. I've never said that personally. I've heard. YouTube. Yeah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a justified man. It says in there just, right? Just is the root of justified. How was he justified? He was justified by faith. He was justified by grace. And perfect in his generations. Now, we had read before how the generations of man had been corrupted. And we saw that, you know, like we read in Jude where they're kept in chains and under darkness until the time appointed, until that judgment day comes. And this is their reward for leaving heaven and, you know, messing around with God's creation here. So there are many things that happen to us. The flesh is only one thing that tempts us into. There's also a spiritual battle going on that we don't see. And the only way that we can partake of the battle there is to be in prayer. As we go into our prayer closet, the Lord tells us of the things that we should be praying for. The co-workers that are under oppression because of spiritual things that they've delved into and they have no idea about. And the things that affect us each and every day. The Lord keeps us from so much. But if we're in our prayer closet, we're having fellowship with the Lord, which is what He desires. And He gives us information and knowledge about prayer, and He fills us with the power of the Holy Spirit to combat these things. And so the flesh doesn't have a hold on us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All of these things need to be combated. And so the only way to do that is to have that fellowship with the Lord. This, in the bulletins there, that's not a suggestion. It's a command from the Lord. He says, hey, I am holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. That's why we call them the Ten Commandments. He's commanding us to love Him. Why? Because He knows it's good for you. Just like your mom sat you down with a big plate of vegetables and says, eat your vegetables. They're good for you. Was that a suggestion, folks? No, that was a command. Mom says, eat those vegetables. Oh, no. I hate spinach. Asparagus, that vile weed. Oh. Green beans, yeah, okay, cool. Corn, I can do that. But the Lord says, this is for your good. And the only way that we would be even having an inkling to do that is if we were chosen. If the grace of God had fallen upon us, we have that desire to do it. Oh, I have the desire to love God. But Hebrews tells us, hey, you know, you have to believe that He is. Okay, well, I know that He is, so I have a desire for Him, so that I know that He is, and He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. What's the reward? Strength to be able to overcome in the time of trouble. When is the time of trouble? Each and every moment of your life, trouble comes. It may come in small at first, but then it comes in like a flood. You need to be able to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God to be able to combat those things. And the only way to do that is to have fellowship with God and be filled continually with His Spirit. His Spirit must permeate every fiber of our being, being able to put aside any cravings for the flesh that we might have. Whether it's envy or lust or greed or, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, then the pride of life, all of those things can be combated by the Spirit of God if we desire it. So what do? We desire to seek God's face. Just like Moses, Lord, show me your face and that'll be enough. I'll be able to handle it. I'll be able to just go on through my life from evermore just knowing that you're there. He says, no, Moses, I can't do that because you're an example to every other believer that's going to come after you. If I show you my face, I have to show everybody my face, and they'll all be wiped out. They'll all be looking for that mountaintop experience. And it isn't on the mountaintop. It's in the prayer closet. It's when you are alone with the Lord. That's when the Spirit of God comes upon you. That's when the Lord speaks in that still small voice. Man, that's where it's at. And that's where we get the confidence. And that's where Noah was justified, because Noah walked with God. Oh, man, didn't his great-grandfather Enoch walk with God? And what happened to him? He got translated. But I have to build a barge. What? Wait a minute. I'm looking for that kind of deliverance. I'm looking for that rapture, man. I'm looking for that, man, let's just go to your house. Can't we just go rapture practice? Come on. No. I need you to build an ark because I have a different plan and a different purpose for you. You are going to save your household. Just build yourself a big barge, and this is how big you're going to make it, etc., etc. And he says, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which, by the by, was kind of, unique, because everybody else is having sons and daughters, plural, much and many. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole aspect of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, whether they were triplets or what, but needless to say, he had three sons. Why did he just name three? Did he have any more? We don't know. The scripture is silent on that, so am I. But he had these three sons, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And that's what happens. The creation of God was at peace until man came in, until man sinned, and then the earth got corrupted. The first thing that we see recorded is murder. The murder of one brother over another because of envy. So the violence started to take over. Is this earth violent because of what man is doing? I got to say, yeah. Yes, it is. When there were these great awakenings or these revivals, like in the United States, things started happening that was kind of putting the reverse on the way things were going. And in one town in particular, I can't remember the exact name, but in one of the stories that I've heard about the revival, that they had such a great revival in the town that all of the saloons closed up business because there wasn't any. They had to close up. They went bankrupt. What a revival that was in that little aspect. But now it's kind of gone by the wayside. It was for that generation. Enoch was translated because it was a type of what God was going to do before the great judgment was going to happen. But here, Noah is going to be a type of being able to be preserved through the tribulation, through the judgment, unto the end, to start something new. And we can go through, and I could spend all manner of time picking out all of the nuances of the eight people in the ark. Now, eight is the number of new beginnings, etc., etc., and we can all go through there. We can see where the calendar was changed. The floods came on the second month, the 17th day of the month, which is significant. If you're when you get to Leviticus, you'll see what happened on the first day, and then there was for the Passover, right? It was the first day. But the second day was the alternate. If you weren't clean on this particular day, you could do it in the next month. So you would have that ability to do that. So, and I said I wasn't going to go there, but I did anyway. So, it was, sorry. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, when we see this corrupted, you got to understand what he's really saying here. It had started to decompose. It was a dead thing. There was no remedy. There was no hope. And it's the same thing that God had told Joshua when they were entering in the land. Wipe out every man, woman, and child because they are without hope. That's why he was doing it. It's the same thing. They were corrupt. God can see down the line. He says, there is no good going to come from this. And we saw the Jebusites were spared because of this and that. And what a pain and what a thorn in the flesh they were throughout the whole time in the land. Remember Agag, the Agagite, remember that? He was supposed to be wiped out. Saul was supposed to kill him, but no, he didn't do that. Samuel had to come and cut him into pieces. But what had happened in the time? He had a son. And his sons had sons, and his sons had sons, until we get down to the book of Esther. And Haman was an Agagite. If Saul would have done what he was told to do, it would have stopped all of this trouble. It was the same thing here. I've got to destroy all that was the whole thing's got to go. And so all of the earth was consumed by the flood, except for Noah and his three sons and his wife and three sons and their wives. The eight people that were allowed to go from the antediluvian to the place where we are now. And God said unto Noah, and this is what he said, that being warned, remember in Hebrews, where when we started this, being warned of the things to come. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And now he gives them instructions. He says, this is what you're going to do. Build an ark, etc., etc., and we all know the story of that. And in verse 17, he says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. I, the Lord says, I will bring it. It's not a natural disaster. It's not something. It is a judgment. Just so that you understand this, he goes on. He says, behold. Now notice the commas in there. And, comma, behold. Look diligently at this. Listen up, because this is important. I do bring a flood of waters. It is a direct judgment because of the violence that filled the earth. The remedy was, we need to wipe them out. There is no cure. They are already corrupted. They are not going to repent. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Verse 22 is kind of the highlight, the underlying theme of what we're talking about here. When you have faith and God says, you do. That's what faith is about. That's what walking with God is about. Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Now I'm not going to get into the seven, you know, kinds of seven clean, seven. That's kind of beside the point. The idea of it is Noah was not ignorant about what was going to be happening. God just didn't say, I want you to do this, I want you to build this ark, and not tell him why he built the ark. He was supposed to build the ark. He told him from the onset, I am the end of all flesh has come before me. I see the end of all flesh, but I want you to be spared these things, so I want you to build the ark. It's funny that they call it that ark, because in Leviticus or in Exodus we see that another ark is created, huh? It's called the mercy seat. It's where the Ark of the Covenant is. The covenant being between the people and the Mosaic covenant, the people and God. If you do these things, you will live. Noah did these things, and he lived. You see, you know, it was a pattern that was established. Told Noah to build this ark. How long it took, we don't know. Probably 100 years. You know, there was, you know, four guys building this thing. And it wasn't this magnificent structure. It was a barge. It was squared off, just like the Lord had said. I want you to make it this long, and this wide, and this high. And I want you to put a window in it. And so, when you do that, that's what you do. You build it according to the specifications that God did. And you make it three levels, and you bring in all these animals. What was all of that about? By doing this, by being faithful to what God has said, by just being obedient, he was a testimony to everybody that saw him do this. You see that? Just like us. We do those things that God has commanded us. We follow his commandments. We joyfully worship the Lord. And the people on the outside are going to look at this and they're going to say, man, what's going on here? Just like they probably did to Noah. Hey, old Noah, you know, you've heard the stories. They gave him a ration. They, you know, please, 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 please do not take your biblical doctrine from our entertainment. I had to throw that disclaimer out there because a lot of people do. They don't read the Bible, but they'll go to the movies and they'll see, oh, wow, that was some awesome stuff. It has nothing to do with truth, because in the text, you see, God reveals what he is going to do. He's established, this is what I've done. You see, I've already done it once, and it's going to happen again, and it's going to happen in the pattern that I have established already. First, I'm going to take the righteous out of it. And then the tribulation's going to come. But wait a minute. If we look, it was 669 years after Enoch was translated that the flood came. Is there going to be a period of time that between the rapture of the church and the actual judgment that's going to happen? I believe that there is. There's a lot of things that are going to be transpiring after the church is taken away. There's going to be, the earth is going to be ruled by 10 kings. The entire earth is going to be divvied up. There's going to be 10 kings. Three will fall. And out of those three, the one will rise that we call the beast or the Antichrist. And the seven will give them the power. And he will, they will rule for 1 hour. Now, and I've been through the math with you on the whole hour. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. So you can do the math, and it comes up to about 40 years. Between the time that the church is taken out and the time that the Antichrist even shows his face. And then the tribulation doesn't start until the middle of that seventh week, where he sits in the temple that needs to be rebuilt, which Israel now is pushing for that. It's exciting times that we live in, folks. Exciting times. And are we even going to be able to see the foundations, the first brick to be laid? The first stone to be set in the temple? Or are we going to get a balcony seat during all of those things? Because 3 years, the sacrifices are going to start, and he's going to stop them. He's going to stop them right away. Why? Because it's a worship to God. And he's going to sit on the mercy seat proclaiming himself to be God. Because that's where the Shekinah glory was. It was over the mercy seat. But now, it's going to be this guy sitting on the throne. And from that time, we know this is where we can start setting dates. Because it says specifically, from that time until the time the Lord comes back is 42 months. 42 30-day months. And the Lord will come back. But during that time, there's going to be such great tribulation. But he's already said, I'm going to protect my people. There's going to be a remnant that's going to be there. And they're going to be there for a specific person, for a specific time, and that is to call the Lord back. Israel, as a nation, has to get together and call for the Lord. And in 3 days, as Zechariah tells us, in 3 days, he shows up with 10,000s of his saints to fulfill what Enoch had prophesied. You see, it's all established here. As we go through the scriptures, we're just going to get more and more detail on how these things come about. And it's up to the Lord. We have to depend on the Lord to piece these things all together for us as we read the word. Well, where does this fit, Lord? And that's the mystery. That's the neat thing about it. In the Proverbs, it says, it's the honor of kings to hide, or honor of God to hide a matter, but it's the honor of kings to find out, to search it out. This is your honor. You go through the scriptures. Where does this fit in your plan, Lord? Show me. I got this timeline out here. Where does it fit? Oh, I've got something for you. I'm not going to tell you this right now, but I'm going to show you here, 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 and here how these all are going to fit together. And he's going to reveal it to you piece by piece, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, until we come to the knowledge of all that the Lord is going to do. But for now, he's already given us his word. He's already told us what things he wants us to do. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. These are the things that we're commanded to do. He's not going to show us anymore until we do the first thing. We need to walk with God, totally relying upon him for every aspect of our lives until we are indeed. Man, I'm so close to the Lord. Man, I could be there. But notice, as he goes through these things, we see that the Lord doesn't deliver in the same way with each person. There might be the delivery comes in different sorts. When we pray, oh Lord, I'm having such a hard time with my boss. Can you deliver me from this? We may find ourselves to be unemployed. Oh Lord, wait a minute, I didn't ask for that. I wanted you to remove them. Be careful. Be very careful. You see, because if you're going through a difficult time, it's a good time to, Lord, is there something you want to change in me? It's not that I've done something, but it's something, hey, the situation is very painful to me right now. Is there something in me that needs to, that I need to get rid of so that I can draw closer to you? And he uses every aspect, every situation in our lives to bring us to himself. If we look at it from the aspect of, Lord, why are you punishing me? Then we're getting it all wrong. I'm not trying to punish you. I'm trying to draw you closer. You see? You know, people don't go to the doctor unless they're sick. And even if they're sick, they tend to put it off as long as they can until they can't stand it anymore. And then they finally go, the dentist being one of them. You know, how many of us have suffered through toothaches for as long as we can stand it, and finally the fear of going to the dentist outweighs the pain that we're feeling in our mouth? How many people have done that? Yeah? You can raise your hands. That's okay. Don't lie to me. People didn't raise your hands. You don't have teeth. But the Lord is just drawing us to himself with every situation that comes. And I found that to be true. Man, yeah, I'm having a hard time with so-and-so. Well, come on in. Come on. Come to my throne. Come. Sit on my lap and let me tell you what you need to do. What you need to change. I need to change. No. They need to change. No. You need to change. It's your aspect. It's your whole outlook. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just change our hearts. Lord, that we would seek you with all of our hearts, with every situation that comes our way. I pray, Father, that it would be our catalyst to come before you, to say, Lord, I can't handle this. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Father, pray that your spirit would be poured out upon your people. And Lord, that we would be pleased to dwell with you. That we would walk in your ways as you have written your commandments on our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would obey them to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. For your honor and glory, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.